Good morning and a warm welcome to church this morning. A special welcome to those who are visiting with us. It's good to see you. Please stay if you're able to, and there's tea and coffee served at the close of the service. All are welcome to join with us for that time. The evening service will be conducted this evening at 6 p.m. by the Reverend Donald MacLeod, my father, as you know from the last communions. The Ladies' Bible Study meets at 8 p.m. on Monday. The First Fruit Fellowship meets at Tuesday at 7:30 in the Church of Scotland Hall. Road to Recovery meets on Tuesday at 8 in the Community Centre here. And the prayer meeting will be on Wednesday at 7:30 in Kildacruises. And this Wednesday the prayer meeting will be led by Duncan McPherson, Session Clerk. The reason for that is the induction in Stornoway. And I'll just read out the intimation via presbytery. The induction of Reverend James McKeever to the congregation of Stornoway, Kenneth Street, will take place at Stornoway Free Church, Kenneth Street, at 7 p.m. with a reception at the M.A. MacLeod Memorial Hall afterwards. God willing, Andrew Coggle will preach and preside on the evening, and all are welcome to come. So the invitation is open for that. And the prayer meeting will happen here as usual, but will be led by Duncan in my absence. The services next Sunday will be at 11 a.m. And that will be taken, God willing, by myself. And 6 p.m. will be a Gaelic service that will be led by Farquhar MacLeod. The English praise evening fellowship will be at 8 p.m. as usual. Annual subscriptions for the record are now due. The Deacon's Court has agreed to cover the cost of postage, so the cost for the whole of 2016 is £18. Existing subscribers are asked to pay by enclosing the sum in an envelope with their name and marked record subscription in the offering plate. If you'd like to start receiving the church magazine, please speak to Callum McKinnon. And finally, the soup and pudding cafe to raise funds for WFM projects has been rescheduled for Saturday, 26th March, from 11 till 3 in the community room of the community centre. Donations of bacon, crafts, etc., which can be sold, would be very welcome. And these, I think, are all of the intimations. We're going to worship God now and sing to his praise. We sing, first of all, from Mission Praise 560. Mission Praise 560, and the words you'll find there on the wall also. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like thee his praise should sing. Praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. One further information, Ashley, that I should have clarified. Next Sunday, the service in the morning will be a family service. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and it will be a family service, so the children will be in with us for the duration of the service, but as you know, it's a service which will hopefully be for all ages. So that's next Sunday at 11 o'clock, Easter family service. Good opportunity for those who maybe want to invite a friend to come along to church for the first time. It would be a good Sunday to do so. So let's now worship God and sing to his praise from Mission Praise 560. Let's unite our hearts in prayer together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once more for this day when we gather together in your name, in this place where you promised that you will gather with us and meet with us. As always, Lord, when we come together in the name of Jesus, we come with a sense of expectation. You have promised us in your word that when we seek to draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And Lord, when we come together in the name of Christ, even if you're just two or three, we have that promise that you will meet with us. And so we pray that as we believe the promise, that you would make yourself known to us by your presence. We pray that in the stillness of this hour, where we stop work, and where we open your word, and when we unite our hearts together in prayer. We ask, Lord, that you would still our hearts. We pray that you would clear our minds. And we ask that we would know that we are meeting together with the one true and living God. So we ask, Lord, that we would know your presence, that we would sense that stillness where you are at work, and Lord, that we would have that freedom of thought and of word that comes from the evidence of your Holy Spirit who is working. And Lord, whatever the Spirit is at work, we know that Jesus is lifted up. And that is our prayer for this time, this morning, that Christ would be lifted up and each one of us would be drawn to him or drawn closer to him. We thank you that you are the God who knows our hearts, and we pray that you would meet with each one who is here this morning. There are some perhaps here this morning who have never trusted Christ, who have never yet seen their need of Jesus as Saviour, and we pray that even in this hour that you would open eyes that are blind, unblock ears that have been deaf, and enable us, we pray, to see and to hear the words of Jesus, the one who calls us to come to him and find salvation and find eternal life. We thank you for the words that we have sung, that in Christ we are ransomed and we are healed and we are restored and we are forgiven. Lord, what amazing good news we are given in the gospel. We thank you for our Saviour who came from glory to this world and who lived as we live, except he was without sin. We thank you that he went to that cross willingly, that cross that we have been focused on in past weeks. And Lord, we pray that as we again look there today, that you would enable us to see the depth and the vastness of the love of God for us, that he would send his Son to die so that we might live. So Lord, for those who have not yet seen Christ, open eyes, we pray, and bring salvation. And Lord, for those of us who are following you, we pray that even as we meditate upon your word today, that our hearts would be revived and that we would follow you closer. We pray for those who are not present this morning, some who are still in hospital, and Lord, we bring them to you in prayer, asking that you would continue to hear our prayers for their healing. We ask that you would grant that they would come back to full health and strength and be able to return to Harris and worship here with us again. We pray in particular for Dunda, and we ask that you would be near to him. Increase his strength, we pray, and give him to know that you are close with him. We pray for Margaret also, and ask that you would be near to her in hospital and have your hand upon her and all who care for her. We leave her in your tender care. Others who are in their homes today who are not able to come out, we commit them to you also, thankful for the fact that you are the God who is not confined to any four walls, but as we pray for them, you are able to minister to them where they are in the power of the Holy Spirit. So for all, Father, who are absent, we pray that you would bless them and that you would minister to them where they are. We pray that you would continue with us now, that you would lead us and guide us in this service. We pray that our worship would be acceptable and Spirit-filled. And we pray that you would meet us at the point of our need, as we pray that you would meet all those across the nation and across the world who are at the point of their need. We see our world that is so broken in so many ways, but we thank you that Jesus is the blessed Redeemer, and we pray that more and more eyes would be opened to see him, and more would be given faith that they may be able to trust him. So hear our prayers. Take away, Lord, our sin. We confess that we fall far short of your standards. We confess, Lord, that we have no right to come into your presence in our own name, but we thank you again for the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would receive us in Jesus, and bless us in this time that we have together. We thank you for some who are back with us today for the first time in a long time after being in hospital for a period. And we ask that you would bless them especially and draw them near to yourself. Hear our prayers and continue with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come forward, please? How are we all today? All fine today, eh? See, when somebody's speaking to you, do you know where you should be looking? You should be looking at their eyes and not at their bag of goodies. Just to put your minds at rest so you can take your eyes off this and put your eyes on here, you're not going to get any of these just now. But there's good news. When you go through to Sunday school this morning, there is going to be an Easter egg hunt. Okay? So, don't be sad about this. There's more where this came from. And I'm told some of them might be in the disabled chop garden. Anyway. Who was here yesterday? Who was doing the Easter egg hunt yesterday? Put your hands up, yeah? Pretty much all of you. Not quite all of you, but pretty much all of you. Well, this is where this came from, isn't it? Tell me what happened at the Easter egg hunt. How did it work? Okay, come and tell us. Well, you just stand there and tell us how it goes. How does an Easter egg hunt work? So some people had to hide the Easter eggs, and then you had to find... Were you at the hunt yesterday?
Yeah.
Did you get any eggs?
About that much.
That's quite good. That's quite good.
I saw some people that had a bag full.
I saw some people who had a bag full as well.
Yeah,
we had some. This is maybe too short a point to raise. But some people had such a massive bag full that the bag burst. There was more than Darren, yeah. Some people have got very sad faces down here just now. Bag burst, and in an act of no compassion whatsoever, there was a scramble of children. And as one bag dissolved and one smile dissolved, many bags were filled and many smiles were noted on the faces of some. But Alistair, you got some in the end, didn't you? Yes, you'll probably get some more. That's another children's talk for another day. What about all the people over here? Put up your hands if you... how many Easter eggs did you get yesterday from the hunt? None? So you got that many. Alistair had about that many, and then that many. How many did you have, Jono? About that many, yeah. And what about Ailey? How many did you have? Quite a lot, yeah. And yourself, yeah, you had about that much. So you all did well. So you, in the garden, there was Easter eggs, 2,000 Easter eggs, and you went with your bags and you filled them up, and you got different amounts of Easter eggs when you were searching. What's wrong with you people? How come they've got no eggs? Tell me, how come they've got no eggs? Ailey, pardon? Because they weren't doing it. Because only the wee ones were doing it. But the big ones were helping the babies and maybe having an egg or two on the way, weren't they? They had baby packs, yeah. But most of the people here have no eggs. And do you know why? Because they didn't search. They didn't search the garden of the hotel, and so they didn't get any eggs. But if you search the garden,
You got eggs, didn't you? Tell me, what's this?
Bible.
This is the Bible. And tell me, what kind of things do we find in the Bible? I tell you one word that we could say that the Bible is full of. It's full of riches. It's full of the best goodies that you could ever have. We're not talking chocolate eggs. But the Bible is full of amazingly good things for our hearts and for our souls. And you know what we're told to do in the Bible? We're told to search for them. Now you guys, you search for eggs, goodies. Did you get some? You people, you didn't search. Did you get any? They got none. So do you know what I want to say to you today, boys and girls? And I say it to me as well, and I say it to all of us. Search your Bibles. Remember how fast you were running around that garden, looking and looking and looking for goodies and stuff from the Easter eggs. Where are these Easter eggs? All this good stuff. Sometimes people come to the Bible and they're just reading, but they're not really searching. Sometimes we might feel sad when we read the Bible. We get given great words from God that make us happy, give us comfort. Sometimes we're going through something and we're feeling a bit scared, and the worry's starting to boil up from in our tummies, and it's getting higher and higher and higher, and we read the Bible and God says to us, do not be afraid, I'm with you. And the worry goes back down and peace comes up. And sometimes we're wondering, am I going to be okay in the end? In this world and in the world to come. You know, the only place that we can find out how we can be okay forever, in here. There's one day when people were listening to Jesus, and some people started to walk away from Jesus. And Jesus spoke to his disciples, like a wee crowd like this, and he said, are you all going to go away too? Do you know what they said to him? Where will we go? Only you have the words of everlasting life. And we get that everlasting life as we trust Jesus. And we learn how to trust Jesus, and we see Jesus for who he is when we search the Bible. So, search the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the Bible, and we thank you that as we search the Scriptures, we see clearly who you are. We see that you are the God who is full of grace and favour, that you love us, that you tell us the truth about ourselves and about who you are. And we thank you that as we trust you, and as we put our faith in Jesus, we are promised that we will be given life that is everlasting. We thank you that as we search the Scriptures and as we read the verses, that we get joy and we get peace and we get courage and we get all kinds of riches that we would never find if we would never open our Bibles. And some of us here today probably don't open our Bibles very much apart from in church. And if that's the case, we're sorry. And we pray that you would help us to open our Bibles more, so that you would give us all the things that you would desire to give us. So hear our prayers and continue with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, boys and girls, for listening so well. We're going to sing now about the Father's love. You can sit, stay sitting for one more minute. And we sing from Mission Praise 988, sorry. And the words again are on the wall. 988, and the words on the wall. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How do we know all that stuff? We know it because we find it in the Bible. So let's stand and sing. The search is on already at this time. That time every week where we take 30 to 60 seconds to wait for the noise to go down. Remember, that's not dead time. Remember, that's prayer time. Pray for them. Keep praying for them. We're going to turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and we will read again from the beginning of the psalm. Reading today from the ESV. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were restored, were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation, my vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. That he has done it. Amen. And may God bless that name of his word to us. Callum, I think is now going to come and lead us in prayer and gather.
Yeah, you're doing me. Oh, yeah, the Wahi, the Gilka, Kwafna Balan. At the buying of Wakala, Trokadin, in a Hishinai. As she had the Walla here on a song, Kurutus of Yellow, a whiskeritus of Lea, the buying of Wakala. At the Russian, they gave it on the Hitom Dad and couldn't tell him Sigay. Sigayrach Malamu. She left up Silo Kirkoke, Quad and Kurgas crew. Whether she had met Israel at that, but Yokelson Kamor, or Tarkus Tier Hatrinit Boch, and Gabe Grant the Law, at the Gollies at the Heligrons, Yar Hexing and a Yai, Snodrai Neclus Gerentish, who gazed your Gakapain, as in at the Mala or San Critio Sahonisul, Critio Yeshifiuni, Scritio Rakrisul. As you had them all over, some of the little rather than he kept Namios, it's a she should have had a silver, it was for her more. I was limited so on the sky. That could have been a bond you were so. Here when Yerna, Tioks at Eddie, got a bed and Tioks at Fakis. Trake even hang here, I was in the naked of a smart. I wish to get a she Yerna. I wish to get a Yerna, I'll be the man's goodbye. Ach, han ever smuntens, ma smuntens, til björna. Avanche malise, versilisse. Admara han ever en arschach en halad. Morsin, han malise, schachverslisse. Vers ma smuntens, schachversmuntens. Avis mareken huskils, schnachtam was an eid. Avis nachtide am machin, ach, kan nuschke en halad, vers knudde eid. Fast torach, vers torach, haverstuaye. Versan gedode, eschiel was in kudis. Er is aran gas in de gichers. Er zijn moesten in de besmochtelse het de machas modeel. Had je de amusik en talebe. Ach wil ik boelen in salen. Er is kolen die een heen in de goede mache. Als je het de malen geheel en zon. En toen nog weer een met de vjachtig. Kijf de marasjinaan. Aan de nieuwse kreeuws. Gedaneke. Er is een kadoor. De gabe. En maat je was gedegelijk het is dat woeie hadden ze het waas was een woeie. Wees gebeleid, dat we in kudere van je was zo. Etien, ik heb gezonde waas is ze hier bijna. Als je had de maal weer groeien, dat is zo'n kachtrok dat we te gaan. Als je niet vecht in schijnen groeien, als ze naar de maaiers gaan, maar gewoon al ik naam was zo. Hoe groeien, dat gaat troorig ook. Hij was gast toe bij de wein van de Amerikers. Als je niet groeit, dan kun je toch eens aan het heen gehemelen. Er is maar schijn, dat doe ik ook niet op kan. Er is goed schijn, klade ten hemse. Er is maar schijn, groeit. De naam is als je niet kunt geef. Draam je naar foto mij, want ik neem het toch zeker. Er is aan mijn maas, dat er leuk veel in. Babeski, wie mij dat in aan de hoog, ik je als een televisie. Ik weet hoe heen, het woog aan, ik weet hoe heen. Dan goed je kunnen afheven en troken. Dus afwis had ik het dat ze in niet op zijn kakaan, maar ze het al niet verveel. Van maaien die je neus is, toch komt je al uit de grond. Kun je niet oren in de jachten, hoe je haar is oren. Ik weet hoe heen, we ook als woest dit is spirit. Ga goed je kunnen en een jacht is en als een gooien als een mist kunt gooien. Er is gebied om zijn, hoe je gaat horen. Schaarst u de kachlaar, en maar hou heen of echt die veemoord. Want ze is zich hier stuig weer jammertjes. Van maal in hun trok is, dat er ooit als kachkoes en asje er schaag hier is. Amen.
We sing again to God's praise. We sing from the psalm that we read, and we sing in Gaelic this time. Psalm 22, and we sing from verse 30 to 31. The English as it's marked, I understand, is 29 to 31 in the Gaelic. A seed shall service due to him, and to the Lord it shall be for a generation reckoned in ages all. They shall come and they shall declare his truth and righteousness unto a people yet unborn. and that he hath done this. These two stanzas in Gaelic to God's praise. Just as we come to study again, let's pause for a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that we have in front of us just now. And we acknowledge that we believe this is to be your word. It's the word of God that was inspired by the Holy Spirit and has been preserved for us over the generations. And we believe that your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And we pray, Lord, that you would penetrate our lives, our hearts, our minds with the truth of Scripture just now. We thank you for that last section that we sang and we read, that acknowledgement that he has done it. And we pray that as we meditate upon this psalm, as we look to the cross of Christ, we would be enabled to see through your Spirit's revelation that Jesus has indeed done it all. And we ask, Lord, that each one of us who receive the grace that has been purchased for us through his blood. So clear our minds, we pray, from all distraction. Create that expectation that you will speak to us as individuals and enable us to respond in the faith that we pray for, that you will give us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just begin with the question to you as you're sitting here this morning. When you look to the cross, and Christianity is a religion where the cross is the emblem, and the cross is the place that we keep returning to and returning to and returning to. When you look to the cross, what is it that you see? Does the cross to you seem to be a place of dark, foreboding, grimness? As we speak about the cross, does it cause your heart to sink? Or as you look at the cross, do you see the light of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ streaming through? The cross is very much a polarizing emblem. It always has been, and it remains that way today. Paul, when he wrote 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Does the cross seem foolishness to you to study this morning? Or is it the thing that gives you and I assurance of the power of God that can be at work in our lives? Last week, we were studying Psalm 22, and we were looking at the sufferings that Jesus endured on the cross. We looked at what our sin caused. And I think it's fair to say that as we studied and progressed through the opening part of this chapter, it was dark. It was dark in terms of a study as we thought about the fact that Jesus suffered so intensely for us. In the Gospels, we noted that the whole account of the crucifixion is reported as, "And they crucified him." But in this psalm, we are given this insight into the mind of Christ and the experiences of Christ and the intensity of what he endured for us. And it was dark. We considered how Jesus was deserted on the cross. Absolutely deserted. And alone. That was the sensation. That was the testimony. That was the reality. We considered how Jesus was despised, and he was mocked, and he was ridiculed, and people pointed their fingers, and they shook their heads, and they... And we considered how Jesus came under an attack that was diabolical. Do you remember when the mob came for Christ in Gethsemane, in the garden? They approached him with clubs and as a menacing mob, and Jesus said to them, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." And Jesus came under that dark, diabolical attack in the hours prior and the hours on the cross. So it was dark. In terms of a study, necessarily dark, as we're confronted with our sin and what our sin did. This week, we move from the darkness of our sin and its effect to the light of the salvation that Jesus worked out for those who are trusting in him. And everything changes in this psalm in the matter of a verse. And I read from the ESV this morning, because it's much clearer in that verse where things change and where the balance shifts and where we go from darkness to light. If you look at verse 19 of the psalm, we just read down from verse 19 and note the key change, the tone change of the psalm. As the suffering is endured, we have these words in verse 19, "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion." It's all building in terms of a cry in such acute persecution and suffering. And then there's the change. "You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." And that's the moment that everything changes. Not just in Jesus' experience, but in ours. That's the moment where salvation began to break through. That's the moment where we go from a testimony of darkness and sin to light and salvation. One commentator, Wiersbe, says, "We move now from suffering to glory, from prayer to praise." In verse 1 to 21, Jesus endured the cross, but now he enters into the joy that was set before him. And it's all so instantaneous. It's all so abrupt in terms of a turnaround. I read a story in one of the commentaries on this passage. And one of the commentators tells a story about a small steamer boat called the Flixton. And this little steamer boat, if you can imagine it, was making its way up the English Channel. And on the boat there was a lookout man. Obviously it was in the days of war. And he was surveying the ocean and looking around them. And what he saw was the thing he never wanted to see. He looked out and he saw this white line rapidly approaching the ship. He recognized it instantly as a German torpedo rising to the surface in its approach of the ship. The lookout shouted out, as he was called to do, but in a shout he knew that it was too late. There was no way this ship could maneuver and get out of the way of this torpedo that was approaching. And so the crew looked out, they saw it, they braced themselves. And they waited for the impact. And then just a few yards before impact, something went wrong with the mechanism of the torpedo. And they watched the thing come up and the nose come out of the water. It turned 180 degrees. And before the crew of the Flixton could take in what was actually happening, they saw the torpedo head back in the direction of the sub that fired it. Explosion. And the sub went down, never to come back up. There's something about pattern in this psalm. That dramatic turnaround from darkness to light, from sin to salvation. We see it. And the turnaround occurs in the second half of verse 21. So I want to just go from verse 21, the second half, through to the end of the psalm, very briefly. And as we think about the salvation that breaks through and the appropriate response to it, there's four words to highlight. I'll spend much more time on the first two words. The first word is propitiation. And it isn't a word that we use every day. It's not a word that I've heard in the shop or in conversation any time over the last week or month or probably 6 months. It's not a word that actually is making it through to some of the more modern Bible translations, sadly, as well. But it's an important word because it encapsulates, and as much as we can encapsulate what Jesus did, we have it in that word, propitiation. That's what's been worked out on the cross. we want to understand what's going on in the cross, that's the word that we go to. And that's what we see in this psalm. And the summary phrase that we lock onto in this psalm, if you're going to take one phrase and take it home and chew over the next week, take the one at the end of verse 31. He has done it. He has done it. And that's the gospel summary. We ask the question, what has he done? What is it that he has done as we look at this psalm? And the answer is that Jesus has done everything that was necessary to bring many sons or many souls to glory, as we say. And he did it on the cross. If we had time, we could go to Hebrews 2. You can do that when you go home. It's one of the keys to understanding Psalm 22. It's quoting Psalm 22, and it's unlocking the word on the cross from Psalm 22. And it says in verse 17 of Hebrews 2 that Jesus was making propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, what does the word mean? Propitiation, we're told, in one of the notes in my Bible, conveys the sense of an atoning sacrifice that puts away sin and satisfies God's wrath. And that is what Jesus was doing. And that is what Jesus has done. He has put away our sin, and he has satisfied God's wrath, his right anger, against our sin. And he did it all on the cross. Which is why it's so ugly. And it's so intense. Think about your sin. So I think about mine. The shame of it. And the vast volume of it. On that cross, Jesus was paying the penalty for our sin. Thought, word, deed. Everything. Jesus was taking it upon himself in order that he could put it away from us. And on that cross, Jesus was satisfying the just right anger of God, because sin cannot go unpunished. It can't go just swept aside. A just God, as he sees all this wrongness, it has to be dealt with. But rather than crushing us under the weight of our sin, which would be justice, he has taken it upon himself in Christ. We sang about it all. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished, the work, the propitiation work. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Or in other words, I know that he has done it. Arthur Pink, a commentator, tells a story about a carpenter and a farmer. And the farmer was a Christian. The carpenter wasn't. And the farmer felt burdened for his friend, the carpenter. And he was trying to share the gospel message with his friend, the carpenter. And he was trying to tell him that everything that was needed for his friend, this carpenter, to be saved and to get eternal life, everything that was needed for him to receive it, Jesus has done it all. And like so many, the carpenter was scratching his head and saying, it can't be as easy as that. Surely Jesus hasn't done it all. Surely I must have to do something. And away he walked, unconvinced. Shortly afterwards, the farmer asked his friend the carpenter to make him a gate. And so, on the croft, as we can imagine, the place for the gate was set. When the gate was finished, he got the message to come and collect it. He collected it, he hung it, in the field, and when he'd hung it, he asked his friend the carpenter to come round and check the gate and make sure that he'd hung it properly. He was very happy to do that. So along came the carpenter on the aforementioned day. And when he arrived at the field and he saw his friend the farmer standing at the gate, he was surprised to see him with an axe. And he was even more surprised when he saw the farmer swinging his axe at his beautifully crafted gate. He charged his way up to the farmer. He says, "What are you doing?" The farmer says, "I'm just adding a few finishing touches to your gate." He says, "There's no need to add any finishing touches to the gate. The gate's finished. I've done it all. It's perfect. Don't you touch it. You're just ruining it." And the farmer stepped back and said, "You're right. The gate's finished. I shouldn't have touched it." And he says, "In Christ's work for you to be saved is finished. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. You simply have to believe." And that's what he did on that day. And he was saved. It's a lesson for him. It's a lesson for us. Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the people. That's us. He has done all of the work of salvation. Taken our sins away, satisfied God's wrath. He's done everything that was necessary for us to be saved. And what we read in prophecy in the psalm, "He has done it," we hear in proclamation from the words of Jesus on the cross as he hung there in John 19 and verse 30. Jesus shouted out in a loud voice, "It is finished." And the work of salvation was complete. And the curtain, remember, at that moment tore from top to bottom, from heaven to earth, showing that the way was now clear. Our sin that was blocking our way into the presence of God had been taken away, and now the way was open. Salvation was there for anyone who would receive. Sinners could be saved and not perish through all that Jesus had done. So here's the question for you and for all of us. What must we do to be saved? Answer: believe. Believe that He, Jesus, has done it. And I must receive it. Not add to it. Not take away from it. But simply by faith, receive the gift of salvation that was so dearly purchased. So that's the first word, is propitiation. It's the longest point. The second word is praise. And that is simply the only appropriate response as we see what Jesus has done for us and meditate upon it. As we reflect upon the fact that He has done it all, the only appropriate response is praise. "Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To thy feet, to his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing?" Praise him. If you're one this morning who knows that you benefit from the propitiating work of Christ, if you know through faith that you are ransomed, that you are freed from your sin, that you are healed in your soul, that you are restored, that you are forgiven, surely we want to praise the Lord. John chapter 12, remember the passage where Mary is at the feet of Jesus, and she takes the expensive nard perfume, and she anoints Jesus' feet, and she dries his feet with his hair in this extravagant act of praise. Why was she praising? Well, she was praising because she realized how much she had been forgiven. She realized that she, a sinner, was being received by Christ. And so she didn't have to, but she wanted to, from her heart, do this amazing, extravagant act of praise and worship. And the psalmist here, as we go through this psalm, even with his limited vision into the workings of salvation from before the cross, he leads us into praise. Look at verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, are we in awe? Just now. Are we in awe of the God who has done all this for us? For he, verse 24, has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him, verse 26, shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. Some here perhaps are wondering, am I a Christian or am I not? Probably one of the clearest tests of whether or not we have accepted Christ is heard in our praise or our lack of it. Remember in John 12, you have Mary on the one hand, she's pouring out the perfume in this act of praise and worship, she's drying Jesus' hair, and then just beside her, same scene, same situation, we have Judas. And he's perplexed. In fact, he's annoyed by this act of devotion. But then Judas had never seen Jesus as Saviour. And that's a sermon in itself, one that Farrakhan preached just a few weeks ago. That we can get so close to Jesus, that we can learn so much and retain it in our heads, and never actually see and accept him as our Saviour. But when we see Jesus as our Saviour, when we see our sins there, being carried away at such great cost, we will want to, we will determine to praise him. When we consider verse 20 and 21, how Jesus has forgiven and delivered us, surely we want to praise him. When we consider verse 26, the soul satisfaction that is found only in Christ, surely we want to praise him. When we remember verse 28, that Jesus is King and he rules over all, surely want to praise him. When we remember verse 31, that he has done it, surely want to praise him. When we consider looking back last week to the cost and the terror and the forsakenness that he went through for our salvation, surely we want to praise him. Surely we want to sing at the end of the service today, what a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. There's a story about a visitor in a congregation. And the visitor wasn't from the area that the congregation usually met in. And he was full of zeal for the Lord, but probably slightly eccentric in the way that he would express his zeal. And so he sat in a congregation much like ours, Presbyterian congregation in Scotland, I think it was. And the preacher was preaching through the text, and the preacher got to a particularly high point within the sermon, a glorious point within the sermon. And the visitor just couldn't contain himself. And he felt it bubbling up within him, and he just shouted out, "Praise the Lord!" Gasp. The congregation. And the sermon continued. One of the elders collared the visitor at the door, and just a wee word in his ear. "We don't praise the Lord here." We should. I'm not recommending that we all have outbursts in the middle of the sermon. But we can be praising the Lord in the hush of this place, in the silence of our hearts. We should be. We should be praising the Lord with all our hearts and not just standing with that embryo looking at the words on the screen. And as we live and as we work and as we play, as we do whatever it is that we're doing, 9 to 5, day by day, we should be doing it as unto the Lord, praising the Lord for all he is and all he has done. I often think about Brendan Latham, and he's studying all kinds of bugs and creatures. And for me, I would be repulsed by such things. For Brendan, he tells me, the more he studies of these bugs and beetles, the more he praises the Lord for the designer of the Creator. That's the way that we should be living, whatever it is we're doing. Praising the Lord. Propitiation, praise and response. Third point, profession. Just want to take a moment to draw out a distinction here. Because there will always be those who say, "Yes, I'm praising the Lord, deep within my heart, but it's deep within my heart and it's very, very, very private. Yes, I'm a believer, but I praise the Lord in the privacy of my own home. I praise the Lord in the privacy of my own church chair. I love the Lord. I trust him, but it's private. Leave me." You notice the psalmist never said that in his response of praise. His praise is very public. There's nothing private about it. Verse 22. "I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters." In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Verse 25. "From you comes my praise. In the great congregation, my vows I will perform before those who fear him." So here's a simple question. Are you willing to do that if you're a believer? And as the communion season approaches, and the table will be set if we are spared to see that time, and as we remember all that the Lord has done for us, are we willing to do this for him? Are we willing to tell our brothers and our sisters of the faith that we have in the name of Jesus? Are we willing to praise openly his name in the midst of the congregation? Are we willing to perform our vows? Are we willing to do this, to take the bread and to take the wine in remembrance of him, as he has called us to? Surely, when we consider all that he did for us, we're willing to do this for him. Propitiation, praise, profession. And finally, just a word, proclamation. The gospel, the good news about Jesus and all that he has done to save us, is not to be hoarded. It's not for some secret little huddle. One preacher I listen to sometimes talks about some churches and it's us four, no more, close the door. It's not the way we're to be. The gospel is not to be hoarded, it's not exclusive, it's not secret. It's to be proclaimed. It's a lesson Jonah had to learn the hard way, if we remember. Who's the gospel to be proclaimed to? Well, look at verse 27. It's to be proclaimed to all nations, all the ends of the earth. What age group should the gospel be proclaimed to? Is it just for the young or just for the old? No, it's to be for all generations, the coming generation, the coming generation, and the coming generation. And what is it we proclaim? Simply these four words. He has done it. Jesus has done it. That salvation is not something that we attain, but it's something that he has already attained. And he gives to all who will come to him and search for and seek that salvation. He has done it. The question is, will you receive and not neglect such great salvation? And having received it, will you profess? Will you proclaim that what we could never do for ourselves, he has done for us? And what he has done for us, he can do for any and for all who will simply look to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel message. Jesus has done it all, and we are called simply to receive the forgiveness of sin and the eternal life that he has paid for with his own blood. We ask, Lord, that we would not neglect such expensive, such great salvation. We pray that there would be no one here this morning who walks out the door saying, another time. But we ask, Lord, that we would, as we see our sin, and as we see our Saviour, and as we see his suffering for us, we pray that we would trust him. And having trusted, that we would not hide that faith, but that we would proclaim that Jesus is our Saviour, and what he has done for us, he can do for any. To hear our prayers and enable us as we go from here to glorify you in the way that we live and to proclaim the gospel to all that you give us opportunity to share with. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing to finish Mission Praise 1217 as we think again on the cross and all that Jesus did for us, we sing in praise. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, God's riches, at Christ's expense. And now we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit would be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.